I'm excited about the book of Hebrews, and as you read this book of the Hebrews, as we join together, you'll realize the church family of 1 Corinthians, of how weak these Corinthians were, and you'll see the strength in the book of Hebrews of Christians, because this letter is written to the family of God. This isn't written to non-believers. You'll see that it's an established group of Jews that are converted. It has some mystery in it because nobody is totally sure of who wrote this letter. Some feel, yes, Paul the Apostle. Others say, no way, because he doesn't have the same exact style of all the other letters. But it is to the family of believers, and it's to a Christian community that he impacts. At some point in their life, really saw God in a big, big way, in a real way, and their life was changed. So we want to look at this book for the next couple of months or so, probably a little longer than that, and get the depth of coming face to face with God and seeing him in your life and change you. Chapter 1, verse 1, book of Hebrews. God, who at sundry or various times and in diverse or many manners, spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, he has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged personally our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. I'd like you to read those three verses out loud with me, if you would. Sundry times is various. Divers manners is not for snorkelers and swimmers. It's many, many different ways that he spoke. But let's read those three verses out loud, that they would impact you as we expound on them. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now you know the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God every day met with them, and he fellowshiped face to face with them until the first day came of sin, and they were separated. Well, sin had no sooner come into the world than God came in grace seeking the sinner. And so from the very first question that God posed, Adam, where art thou? Unto the incarnation of God through Jesus Christ, God has been speaking to man. Some people say God is so far away. God is moved. You see little Christian cliches. If God is far away, who's moved? It's not God, you've moved. It isn't God. A lot of people think God has quit talking to them. But these scriptures start this entire book out telling us that God is still speaking to man. From the moment man sinned until this very morning, God is speaking, and he's speaking through Jesus Christ. The times past, he used the office of prophet. He used human instrument. In these present days, and for the last 2,000 years, until Christ comes again, he uses Jesus Christ. That's why I get a little upset when I hear guys on television or hear of apostle so-and-so or prophet so-and-so has the revelation for you. Your life will be blessed if you follow their teaching, buy their books, their cassette. Their church is the only church. You must be baptized into their organization. They are the church. The rest of the people are Babylon. You hear these little cliches and these organizations that you wonder, are they right on or are they right off? And there is no organization that's going to save you. Jesus Christ saves you from your sin. There is no minister, pastor, teacher, evangelist, apostle, prophet that saves you or has the revelation. It's Jesus who is the revelation. The ministers are the vessel for God to work through the clay to transmit to other clay, so the other clay will respond. So be very cautious that God is speaking today. There is no new revelation. There are not things that weren't written that Jesus said and did that are beyond the scriptures about Jesus Christ that you need to really be interested in. It's Jesus Christ you need to be interested in. He's the one. And there's so many people looking for the secret to healings and the secret to the charismatic experience and the secret to this and the secret to that and the key to this and the key to that. Jesus is the revelation of God. Very clearly, keep your eyes on the Master and you'll be blessed. There's no attempt in this book to argue for the existence of God. In fact, the Bible never does this, but always takes it for granted. It doesn't start out its stories or its books by saying, well, for those of you who don't believe there's a God, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Isn't that interesting? Here he starts out, the very first word of this book is God. It's a known fact to the writer. Inspired by God, writing for God, drawing people to God, the Holy Spirit just brings it emphatically to you. There is a God. There's not even a question of any of the writers of the Bible if there was or wasn't a God. They all meant him. They all knew him. The scripture says that God has spoken. This tells us it's revelation. And revelation is the opposite of discovery. And it is God who has revealed himself, not man who has discovered God. The Bible doesn't say 101 ways to find God. The Bible doesn't say, is there a God? The Bible doesn't say, where is God? Where does God live? What is God's last name? It doesn't give questions posing to God. God is. It's a revelation. It's not for you to have to go search out. God reveals himself to you. How sad that the cults lead people to believe you have to stand on a street corner and hand out a magazine once a month. You have to get a nice white press shirt and a bicycle and go door to door. You have to give 2 years service to be acceptable to the organization, to be acceptable to God. You have to be married in the temple. You have to have this right. You have to do all these things to be pleasing to God, to find his perfect will for your life. The truth of the matter is, God has given a revelation by speaking, and that he found you. It's not that we first loved God, 1 John says. It's rather that God first loved you. If you've been beating your head against the walls, I got a letter from a lady in prison this week. She said, somebody gave me your book. And I just met a man who just greeted me at the door that was in a situation, a detox. And he had somebody give him my life story. And this lady says, you know, I am this went down the line about 10 different things of the wickedness, the evilness, and why she's in prison, and this and that, and this and that, and everything just looks so hopeless. Said, I have looked for God, I have searched for God, I have tried this with God, I've done that with God. And then when I read your story, I realized that God found you in the midst of everything that I'm in, that you were in. I said, exactly. God finds us. But we go out looking for God. Who causes us to do that? The devil. You shall be like gods, he said to Adam and Eve. If you don't need to obey God, has God truly said? He challenges the word of God. Buddha said, and I remember when I used to study Buddhism back in the 60s, he said, go and seek for truth. And Buddha left his son and left his wife and went, and he sat under the tree until the apple fell off and he discovered gravity, or whoever that guy was. No, but he sat under the tree and all truth was revealed to him. Well, I thought, well, that's what I have to do. I have to leave my wife, I have to leave my kids, I have to get real religious, and I've got to go out and I've got to look for God. No, God reveals himself. God, who at sundry times and in various manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, as we begin our study of the book of Hebrews, we're right here brought face to face with God. Face to face. He has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. And remember, the Bible says you are an adopted heir to the throne of God. You're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. All things were created for you by him. Everything that exists, he says, powers, principalities, angels, heavens, earths, universes, stars, water drops, flowers, everything is created for you. It was only when sin entered in that men had to struggle for anything, and the devil took control of planet Earth. When you're born again by the Spirit of God, you don't struggle. You let the Lord give it to you. You're his son. You're the heir of everything. You don't have to fight for it and claw for it and beat each other up for it or try to have and keep up with the Joneses. You don't need to do that. That is the life of this world. And that system is set up to keep people preoccupied with the concept of God. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, the name of Jesus is not so much written as plowed into the history of the world. You need Jesus plowed into your heart. You need to realize that you are brought face to face with God. Now, the language that is chosen by this writer shows us a couple of things. First of all, he definitely must have been trained in Greek oratory. You know how the Greeks love to dispute. They like to argue. The book of Acts tells us, Paul goes to Mars Hill, and there's these Greeks standing in every marketplace and corner arguing with each other about their religions. And on Mars Hill was all of these altars and statues and idols to all the gods. And Paul went up and he looked at all these people making buffoons of themselves, just with clever words, twisting each other around and trying to be right. And then he came to an altar that said, to the unknown God. These people were so religious, so superstitious. They had about 1.5 million gods they worshiped. But in case they were wrong and there was one other guy out there they didn't know, they put an altar up to him just to cover all their bases. Paul said, this is the guy I want to talk to you about. The unknown one. I want to make him known to you. And so the oratory gift that was used by the Greeks used certain tricks and tactics and skills in debate. Also, the writer, by the way he begins to write, shows us he has some Jewish background and some Hebrew training because of how he paints his pictures and how he knows the Jew. And here he says, God at sundry times in divers manners, the Greek adverbs that are used for the words many or and various for divers and sundry times in the King James, literally means in many parts and in many ways. These are single words, the Greek words polumeros and polotropos. And whenever in the Greek language polu was used in such a combination, it means many, and it was the habit of the great Greek orators like Demosthenes, the greatest of them all, to weave such words into the first paragraph of the speech to get the attention of the reader. Why? Apparently the writer of Hebrews felt, since he was going to speak of the supreme revelation of God to men, he must clothe this thought in the noblest language possible to any. And what it is saying is that God, in different parts of time, with fragments of truth, gave fragments of himself through the prophets to the people. Otherwise, no one man had the whole to reveal God. He had a piece of knowledge, a piece of truth, a piece of understanding, which keeps us humble. This is why men like King David, at the zenith of Israel's power, the most politically powerful man, one of the wealthiest men in the world, he gave $865 million to the building of the temple out of his own account. He had a great military mind. He was very well respected. And in Psalm 133 or 38, he says, I do not exercise myself in matters too high above me. The leading man in the world, but he recognized there's powers and principalities above him. He's very humble. He understood where he was in the overall picture of the universe. You see, the man trained, note this, in Greek oratory when he became a Christian, he did not throw his training away. He even used it in writing a book in the Bible. He used the talent he had in the service of Jesus Christ. Are you using your talent in the service of Jesus Christ? The abilities, the gifts, the talents you have? Many people become a Christian and they keep their talents and services keeping the world going, when you could use your gifts to build God's kingdom. There's a legend in the Catholic Church, and knowing that many of you come from a Catholic background, I'm sure you've heard this, about the acrobatic tumbler. When he became a Christian, he became a monk because he felt he had so little to offer, so he thought he'd go into a monastery. What can a tumbler do for Christ? So he hid himself. And one day, someone saw him go into the chapel and stand before the statue of the Virgin Mary. And he hesitated for a moment, and then he looked around and began to go through his complete acrobatic routine. Couldn't you see the guy in this chapel? Doing his hand flips and walking on his hands and back flips and spins and jumps and everything he's doing, all by himself, thinking nobody saw him. And when he had completed his tumbling, he knelt in adoration. And then the legend goes on to say that the statue of the Virgin Mary came to life, stepped down from the pedestal, and gently wiped the sweat from the brow of the acrobat who had offered all he had to give. Now you may think you don't have anything to give, but use your talents for the glory of Jesus Christ. When a man becomes a Christian, he's not asked to abandon all of the talents he once had. He's asked to use them in the service of Jesus Christ and of his church. N. Bigfield said, we must cast the world out of our hearts, not cast ourselves out of the world. In times past, fragments were given to the prophets, these scriptures tell us. Today, it's not God sending a messenger to man to make known his will and to call him back to himself, but it is God coming out to man in the Son. Jesus is reaching out these last 2,000 years representing God. You see, the basic idea of this letter to the Hebrews is that Jesus Christ alone brings to men the full revelation of God, and that He alone enables them to enter into His very presence. It's Jesus Christ. We're here because of Jesus. Jesus said, if I be lifted up high, I'll draw all men unto me. We're here to worship the Lord. And in worshiping Him, we're worshiping God. And Jesus is the one that said, it is expedient that I go, that the Holy Ghost will come and lead you and guide you into all truth. So as the Spirit of God is here, As he is here as a person with us, and he pours his love out, and he leads us into truth, and begins to reveal more of Jesus to you, we worship and praise God in spirit and in truth. That's why he is here. Jesus hasn't stopped being used by God, because in the book of Acts chapter 1, the Bible says, in those days after Jesus resurrected and ascended into heaven, he, through the Holy Ghost, gave commandments unto the apostles. And so Jesus Christ is speaking on his throne to the Holy Spirit, who is taking these words that I'm saying to you, and he's speaking to each one of your hearts and lives. And to all of you hundreds that are here, you have different lives, different backgrounds, different needs. And God's Spirit will speak to you. He'll reveal himself, how he'll help you and work with you through the person of Jesus Christ, who has now given the authority to the Holy Spirit to minister through the Word to you. In verse 1, we see times past. In verse 2, we see last days. The Jews divided all time into two ages, the present age and the age to come. And in between these two times, they segued the day of the Lord, when the Lord would come to planet Earth. William Barclay said this, the famous Glasgow preacher, "In Jesus, God has entered humanity. Eternity has invaded time, and things can never be the same again." As I was studying last night, I had my police scanner on, and I heard a call, 32nd and Market Street. There's a man laying on the street who the back of his head has been split open. And it was so busy in southeast San Diego that it took a while, and the dispatch came again, and one officer said, "I'm just finishing up my paper on another one. I'll drop it if you want, and I'll go." And a sergeant interrupted and said, "I'll go. I'll be there. I need backup." About 5 minutes later, it comes across the radio. The suspect is gone from the scene. They said he's walking somewhere in the neighborhood. I need backup to come and help me find this person. I wondered, what type of a person would cause another man's head to be split open and try to kill him in broad daylight? And a few minutes later, it came, the suspect is DOA. Let the paramedics know. Why, yesterday's newspaper said that Friday was the most violent day in the history of San Diego. 4 murders took place in one day in our city. One day. And Jesus said, Satan is a murderer and a father of murders. And we can see that the Satanism and the evilness of our city is expanding. But in San Diego, can our city ever be the same? Can Edinburgh ever be the same when the salt of the earth hits it? What good is the salt if it loses its savor? It's good for nothing but to be cast down and trodden underfoot of men. You need to impact your city. You must realize that Jesus Christ left eternity coming into this time zone. He's impacted it. Our city needs a greater impact of Jesus Christ to help with the great problems that are around us. Jesus is contrasted with the prophets, but no way does the writer put the prophets down. In fact, Amos, the prophet in chapter 3, verse 7 of Amos, said this, "The Lord God does nothing without revealing secrets to his servants, the prophets." And then you notice verse 2, he says, "In these last days he has spoken unto us by his Son." The word Son is the central word here. And as the original language has no definite article with the word, it suggests his character rather than his person. It suggests what he is rather than who he is. His character. Is the character of Christ in you today that people will see that you're trustworthy? Do you have a good name like that? Or do people talk around the city behind your back about what a horrible business person you are, and you don't pay your bills on time, and you don't pay your rent on time, and your checks are bouncing all the time? It talks about who he is, what he is, rather than who he is. They know who he is, but what he is, has it changed your life? Or do you have a form of godliness denying the power of what he is in your life? The scriptures here set forth Jesus not as the instrument of God, but as God himself, speaking to us in a perfect revelation which supersedes all others and meets all of our needs. You see, it's not a religion the book of Hebrews will present to us. It is a person. And this person is the most glorious of all persons. This scripture tells us he's the Son. All things were created by him, and he's the heir to everything that was created. He's none other than God himself. He made everything. He owns everything. He reigns over everything. And yet he took time out of his schedule to come down here and live like us, to show us what Adam should have lived like before he sinned, and then show us the way back to the Father. Oh, how much he loves you. The thought of sonship is so important, and it calls for your personal study throughout the book of Hebrews, because no less than 7 different times in this book, do we see the sonship of Jesus Christ mentioned. In fact, Joseph Parker said, after reading the doctrines of Plato, the doctrines of Socrates and of Aristotle, we feel that the specific difference between their words and Jesus Christ is the difference between an inquiry and a revelation. Have the words of Jesus Christ brought revelation of God to you? Are you acting like you're a Christian, but you don't see God? Has He revealed Himself in His power and His glory that makes you raise up holy hands without doubting? That when a tithe or an offering is given, that you don't just fumble for some small change. You put your heart in there and say, God, this is for You. It's like the Indian that came off the reservation, never been to white man's church, madly in love with God. They were taking an offering, and the preacher stood up there and said, now you give everything. Don't hold anything back. You're giving to God. Well, the Indian felt in his pockets there, and he didn't have anything. He had no money. And as the offering plate came around, he stood in the back row, and the guy is saying, now give it all. Get all your wallets emptied and all your pockets. Give everything to Jesus. The Indian took the plate out of the usher's hand. He set it on the floor, and he stood right in the middle of it. That's what God's looking for, is your heart, surrendering it all to Him. Let the revelation of Jesus Christ be real in your life. It seems to appear that God only revealed no more than the prophets could understand with their limited knowledge. His revelation came through their minds and the hearts of these men. And their message always was fitting to the age. It was never out of date, no matter which prophet you read. Never out of date. It meant the needs of the people right where they were. But at the same time, it was fragmentary, as these verses say. And it was presented in such a way that the limitations of time would understand. But as we're reading the prophets, most prophets are characterized by one idea, such as Amos. His is a cry for social justice. Isaiah had grasped the holiness of God, and his whole message was the holiness of God. Hosea, with his broken down life and his backsliding and problems, he saw the forgiving love of God. Each grabbed a fragment of truth, but Jesus is the whole truth. In Him, God didn't display some part of Himself, but all of Himself. That's who you're serving. That's who you're loving. That's who you're worshiping. That's who you're studying about. God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And the prophets used many methods, such as speech. They used oratory. They'd stand out in the fields and the streets. They'd preach the truth of God. And when that didn't work, we're told in 1 Kings, in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, that they used drama and dramatic action. The prophets had to use human methods to transmit His part of the truth of God. But Jesus revealed God by being Himself. And you know, you say, I try so hard to be a spiritual woman. I try so hard to be a spiritual man. Well, how about not trying so hard and letting Jesus just live through you? Read the Scriptures and pray and let the Holy Spirit reveal God to you and let Jesus just live through you. That He speaks, He sees, He reaches out, His heart pours out the compassion. You see, He revealed God just simply by being Himself in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you have seen Me, He told His disciples, you've seen the Father. Jesus, the Bible says in Colossians, was the visible image of the invisible God. We're told in the book of Colossians that Paul told those early Christians that the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Jesus Christ, and you people are complete in Him. You feel a little empty today? Be complete in Jesus Christ. You'll be complete in God. You feel a little twisted or beside yourself this morning? Be complete in Jesus Christ, and you'll be complete in God. He's real. He's alive. Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. The prophets used these methods. Jesus just was Himself. But in sundry times, in various times, He spoke through prophets. But in these times, the last days, He's spoken through Jesus Christ. And verse 2 says, by whom also He made these worlds. And if He made the worlds, we come face to face with God Himself, the Creator of all things. Harry Ironsides, pastor of the famous Moody Memorial back in Chicago, Illinois, said, it is the same person who made the universe who will reign over it. And it's very interesting to note that in the original Greek text, the word that is used for worlds is here literally ages. Tois aeonis, an expression which actually means the time worlds. The God who does not dwell in time, He's in eternity, made all these universes and time worlds where there is time and decay and life growing and dying, stepped out of eternity and made these time worlds, came into them. The same word is frequently used for when we use universe, but it's time. How are you spending your time? Jesus was not a God-like man, as gurus try to be, striving after holiness and piety. He was God Himself. And He came down to earth in the flesh, reconciling the world unto Him. The Bible says that God was in Jesus Christ, on the cross, reconciling the world back to Himself. The Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray, each and every one of us unto our own way. How do you feel today with your time? Have you spent much time this past week with God? Through Jesus Christ and your love and adoration to Him, you have direct access to God, and via the Holy Spirit, your heart can be changed by the impact that Jesus Christ has. Yes, He used the prophets. The prophets were friends of God, but Jesus is the Son of God. The prophets grasped part of the mind of God, but Jesus is the mind of God. Charles Spurgeon, the great English preacher, said, "I have a great need for Christ, and I have a great Christ for my need." How is He in your life today? What are the needs? Let Jesus Christ impact you with a revelation of God today, and you won't be messing around anymore with the sewer stuff that's going on in this city. You'll be totally sold out to Him. Alvin Toffler, in his book, The Third Wave, said, "A single moment in the vicinity of a black hole, it is believed, might be the equivalent of eons on Earth. Thus, if some interstellar mission control were to send a spaceship to explore a black hole, we might have to wait 1,000,000 years for the ship to arrive. Yet, because of gravitational distortion in the vicinity of the black hole, not to mention the effects of velocity, the ship's clock would show the passage of only a few minutes or seconds." We're waiting 1,000,000 years for the ship to come back and tell us what's out there, and they're looking at their watches, "Well, we've been here 33 seconds. Now, how do we know millions of years ago ships weren't sent out and we're still waiting? What difference does it make anymore? Do we spring forward or fall backwards? Set your clocks. How do we do this whole thing? Time is distorted. Time, we're a slave to time. Some of you have little timepieces that cost thousands of dollars on your wrist. Some of you put gold chains on them and hang them over your pocket. Some of you have little mice on them with white gloves. You have the craziest things to remind you of distortion. Dr. Gerald Feinberg of Columbia University hypothesized that particles called tachyons move faster than light, for which many of his colleagues say, then time moves backwards. We can go back to the future. But here we are at sundry times in various manners in these last days. At this time, Jesus is the center. Physicist Freeholt Capra says, time is flowing at different rates in different parts of the universe. So we're all not marching to the beat of the same drummer. Jesus made the worlds. He made the ages. He made the universes. And He made time for His glory. Martin Luther said, when Jesus Christ utters a word, He opens His mouth so wide that it embraces all of heaven and all of earth, even though that word be but a whisper. Whose words you listening to? Whose words you following? What's your life based on? The final verse here, verse 3. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged personally, He's done it, our sins, He sat down in the right hand of the Majesty on high. Two great pictures to describe what Jesus was. Greek word apogasm, of God's glory. It can mean two things in Greek. Effulgence, the light which shines forth. Or it could mean reflection, the light which is reflected. But for Jesus, Jesus, the scripture says, is the shining of God's glory among men. The character of God's essence is what He means here. The express image of His person. If you came to church to think of a guy on a plastic cross with a crown of thorns and he's skinny and emaciated, hanging sideways, you've come to the wrong place. We're talking about a man that's not on a cross, not in a tomb. He's not in Jerusalem. He's sitting on the throne, right hand of power of majesty on high. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's alive. That's who we've come to talk about. And His power is available for you to cause you to be alive. And what He says is His express image. If you've seen Him, you've seen God. What is His express image? Well, it's really the character of God's essence. And in the Greek, character means two things. A seal, number one. Not a and not a Navy seal with the flippers on. But a seal, number one. And number two, it means the impression that the seal leaves on the wax. The impression has the exact form of the seal. So when you see Jesus, you see God. Just as when you look at the impression, you see exactly what the seal, which made it, is like. The express character in upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. Thank God for that. Sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. In Jesus, we see that the glory of God consists not in crushing men as the devil does, and reducing them to abject servitude as the devil does to you. But in Jesus, we see that the glory of God is in serving men and loving them and in the end dying for them. The world will push you down and step on you so people can get above you and rule over you. People in the world will stab you in the back and slash your throat so they can be in a higher position. And how sad as we begin to read 1 Corinthians tonight and study it, that Christians are just like that too when we shouldn't be. I've had a revelation of God. I have no right to ever hurt anybody as long as I live, to ever step on anybody or use or confuse or abuse anybody. It's wrong. Jesus Christ shows the glory of God, that he doesn't come to give you what you deserve. He doesn't come to unleash his power and say, "Now worship me, you little ants." He comes down and says, "I will serve you. I will love you. I will die for you." Has God been revealed through Jesus to you? It is not the glory of shattering power that we see here in Jesus Christ, but the glory of suffering love. Jesus purged us from our sins. Jesus freed us from our sins. Jesus cleansed us from our sins. Jesus is cleansing us from our sins. Jesus will cleanse us from our sins. Jesus loved us. Jesus today is loving us. And Jesus will continue loving us because he's God. And God is love. And perfect love casts out all fear, because fear only brings torment. Do you fear God? You're afraid to make a commitment to him and surrender your life. Franklin Graham says on the second program, I went till I was 22 years old. At 8 years old, I made a confession of faith, but took till I was 22. And then one night in Lausanne, Switzerland, he knelt down by his bed and he said, "I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I give it all to you, God." Are you sick and tired of being sick and tired? I know I was. 26 years was too much for me. Maybe it's been longer for you. It's Jesus. He's the one. He's none other than God. He's not a religious leader. He's not a fun little club to join or a faith pledge envelope. I'm talking about the person of Jesus Christ. He's here this morning for you. He loves you. With outstretched, nail-pierced hands, he says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My burden is light, my yoke is easy." Come to Jesus Christ this morning. It's him. He spoke through the prophets, but now he's speaking through Jesus. The express image, his glory, his word, his power, the universe, all of it is in his hand. How good it is to be in the hands of the Lord that loves you. Shall we pray? Jesus, we thank you for all you've done for us, to be very clear of your expression of God, that you came to do his will, not man's will or your will. We don't understand at all of how God could be in heaven and be on earth, how God could be three people, three personalities, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but by faith we want to believe and receive and accept. This morning many people need to settle that issue with you, dear God, and I pray as your Spirit is speaking, there will be a revelation of you, dear Father, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. They could confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and ask forgiveness from their sins, and the Holy Spirit miraculously will reveal you and your love and forgiveness to them. Be real this morning to all these dear people, in Jesus' name. Amen.